And good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas to you. Much better. I was worried there for a minute. So good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. We're delighted to be able to announce that Dr. Jonathan Master will be teaching Sunday school the first 3 weeks in January on the subject of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So we look forward to being with you in all adult Sunday school here in the gym until announced otherwise. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius, and on receiving it they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, as we ponder this particular parable of Jesus, we ask that you would send your Spirit to help apply it to our own hearts. Help us to know our Savior better, and help us to love working for the reasons that you have given to us, that is, gratitude for the work and person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the parables of Jesus, we find a great deal of teaching on such things as the value of the kingdom of God. We see that in Matthew 13. And the way in which the kingdom grows, we see that in Mark 4. Many parables of Jesus also tell us about how our Creator deals with His people, His creation. And that is the focus of the parable today, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The vineyard was an important part of culture and life in those days. Grapes were one of the most valuable commodities in ancient Israel because they could be transformed into fine wine. So important were the vineyards that the prophets often used that description to describe the salvation of God's people as including the restoration of the vineyards of the promised land. We see that in Amos 9. Vineyard owners know, however, that profitability was a tricky thing. It depended upon harvesting the grapes at just the right time. Vineyard owners would often employ many day laborers in addition to the regular workers so that all the grapes could be picked before it was too late. That's the setting of the passage today. There were workers needed for the vineyard fields. As we see in this passage, the grape harvest is so large that to get sufficient help, the master must keep returning to the marketplace, which was where men who were searching for work gathered. although the laborers are hired at different points in the day, all of them receive the same wage, one denarius. That's an ordinary day's wage for a worker. This upsets those who were hired at the beginning of the day, for it meant that they were getting the same amount of money as those who worked less time. When they complain about what they view as an injustice, the master responds by correcting their understanding and taking their pay from them. The story of the laborers in the vineyard follows immediately after the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. One can almost imagine the disciples talking to the Lord after the rich young ruler had come and then left discouraged because he had to give up his wealth in order to benefit from Christ and receive salvation. And one can imagine almost a conversation occurring about what had just happened. Immediately after the rich young ruler left, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples had heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The disciples had asked Jesus many questions, and among them, it showed a misunderstanding of, on their part, about the rewards that God promises his children. Yet Jesus assured them that God would reward them richly for all that they gave up for him, but he did not say God was going to give them in accordance with their deeds. In other words, he did not say, "If you do this, you will receive this." He did not say, "Your deeds of service in the kingdom will earn you these blessings that he will give you." And apparently the disciples were confused about that. They were confused about the nature of kingdom blessings. Jesus obviously saw this as a serious problem. The blessings of our service, which Jesus saw as a problem, the blessings you see of our service in the life of this kingdom are personal blessings, the personal satisfaction that we get from serving in the kingdom. And our whole outlook on life, both directly related, are both directly related to our view of God. If we think God has coaxed us into blessing us, if God has to be coaxed into blessing us, and that we have to earn his favor and his love and his attention, then we will become bitter and suspicious people. If we think instead of God being generous, benevolent, just, kind, and merciful, if we think that God is begrudging us in the way he blesses us, that he is frugal in the way he cares for us, then we will become angry and bitter people. It will affect our relationships, not only with one another, but it will directly affect our relationship with God. And so that is one of the aspects of this parable that we should consider as we look at it carefully now. Consider with me, firstly, God's rewards are just and generous. Jesus immediately wants the disciples to be aware of the danger of a spiritual quid pro quo sort of relationship view of God. Jesus does not want the disciples to think that their relationship to God was based on their performance of particular deeds or duties. He does not want them to think that God's showering of generous blessings is related to the fact that they had done this or that. and therefore God owed them this or that. Or otherwise, when God gives to some things that he doesn't give to them, they will begin to think, God has done me wrong. God has withheld from me some blessing that I deserve, that I am owed. In other words, they will have a mercenary type spirit in their relationship to God. Jesus wants us to understand, especially in the response of the landowner, that God's rewards to us are both just and generous. He is not a God who desires to withhold blessings from his people. In fact, he showers blessings upon his people. And it is so important that the disciples understand that. It's so important that we understand that. His first words are, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. What he is saying there is that what happens on judgment day when God pours out his final blessings is kind of like what happens when payday comes or when pay time comes at the end of the day. That is when God's blessings are showered out at a point in time. This is the picture here. God is a householder. He is an estate owner. He is a landowner. He has a great vineyard, and he goes out and he seeks out employees to do work in the field. At the end of the day, they receive their payment, their remuneration for the work they have done. Now, an agreement is made with the first set of workers. The landowner goes out early in the morning, about 6 a.m., and he finds workers, and he agrees with them that they will work for a denarius, a typical day's wage. It was a silver coin that was very standard, that was agreed upon for this type of work. But during the day, the landowner needed more workers, and so he goes out three more times, 9 a.m., he goes out at 3 in the afternoon, and then at 5 in the afternoon. And he found unemployed men who were standing in the marketplace, and he said, come and work in my vineyards, and you labor here too. But to them he said, look, I'll give you what is fair. You just trust me, and I will pay you a fair wage. To the first group, he had said, I will give you a day's wage. I will give you a denarius. And when pay time comes up, something very strange happens. In fact, two very strange things happen. First, he orders those who came last to be paid first. Now, that is not only so that those who began working first can see what it was that they were to be paid, because that is very important for Jesus to make the point of the story. But it's also important because even in the patterns we see, what a reversal of what your expectations would be. From an earthly human perspective, you might expect those blessings to be handed out, those wages to be handed out from first to last. So Jesus gives us hints that the way God gives blessing is different than the way we give blessings and wages by the very fact that he has those who go out last paid first. Secondly, the strange thing that we see is that all the men are paid the same thing. Those who had worked 9 hours, those who had worked just a few hours, those who had worked 12 hours, all are paid the work of those who had worked all day long. Those who had worked 1 hour were paid the same as those who were paid 12. This is exceedingly strange. If you were a labor lawyer, you might even bring suit against such a reckless action of management. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is not trying to teach us about labor practice in this passage. He's making a point about the difference in the way God blesses work from the way we handle our lives. Now, this provokes furious reaction from the laborers who had been working all 12 hours. Immediately we are told in verse 11 of Matthew 20 that they grumbled. And then they came to the landowner and they brought their protest. We see it in verse 12. These last men, they say, have worked only 1 hour, and yet you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the scorching heat of the day. Now, it is that protest lifted up by the laborers who had worked 12 hours that Jesus uses to make his point. He wants you to focus on their attitude and understand by a negative example what kind of an attitude he doesn't want you to have towards your heavenly Father. First of all, they were going about their duties with a mercenary spirit. I do not think it is a mistake that of the different group of laborers, the only group where it says they came to an agreement or he agreed to pay them a denarius is the first group. Notice in each of the other cases, the phrase is repeated, I will pay you whatever is right. The other laborers simply had to trust that the master would do them right. But this first group already had certain expectations that the landowner had to live up to with what they had labored in that light. They did not labor in their vocation with gladness as unto the Lord. They labored with a very strictly mercenary spirit. And so Jesus is using that to represent a person who relates to God a suspicious, strictly mercenary attitude towards God's love. And there are people like that, people who are suspicious that somehow God is going to shortchange them on some of the blessings that he owes them. The second sin that the first group of laborers committed was that they did not recognize the rights of the owner. You see, God had not broken a contract with them. He gave them exactly what he told them he would give. And he simply decided to be generous with the other men. And yet they did not recognize his right to do that. They said, you can't do that. They haven't worked as long as we have. And God's response through the master of the vineyard is, of course, if I want to be generous, it is my right to do so. And finally, of course, this first group of workers were envious of their fellow workers. Their attitude is not unlike the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember him? He was angry that his younger brother had received forgiveness when he had been faithful. It is an attitude which is of envy. It is an attitude of hatred. It is an attitude of ingratitude. Now, this is precisely the kind of attitude that Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have towards the Heavenly Father. And yet, Christians are often tempted to think that God has shortchanged us, that he has dealt with us harshly, that he has been unfair to us, that he has discounted his gifts to us. Jesus is saying that we should avoid that. We should avoid working with that kind of mentality, that our relationship with the Heavenly Father is not built on a quid pro quo. We should not relate to the Father in some sort of way like that. This can happen to us in a number of different ways. You might be saying right now, well, I don't think that. I don't think that I'm earning God's blessing to me. But there are some ways that this can sneak up on us. We can try to earn God's favor, for example, by trying to be good. Now, this could be from a very sincere, holy, spiritual desire to please the Lord. A desire to please the Lord is good, and it is refreshing because the Lord rewards it. But a desire that says, I have to earn the Father's blessing and favor because the Lord rewards it, is warped. It bespeaks a suspicion that God wants to try and withhold something from us if he possibly can. To think that we have to go on and do this in order for God to love us reflects the fact that we think God is stingy with his blessings. But how often do you hear people say something like this? If God will only do this for me, I will do that. A foxhole type request. Lord, I'll do this, but please let this happen in my life or my business or in my marriage or in my friendships or in some aspect of your life. And then perhaps the Lord chooses not to give you that blessing. It can warp the way we see God because we've come to God with a warped view of him. There are other ways, too, that we can slip into this attitude. We can be like the prodigal son's brother. We can be jealous of those who receive a blessing, an unexpected blessing, and can be angry with God about such a thing. We can say in our own hearts, it's not fair as we bring against a charge against God that he has shortchanged us. Jesus is saying to us, don't relate to the Heavenly Father that way, because ultimately he doesn't owe you anything, and you ultimately owe him everything. This is how we should think about God. So God's rewards are just, and they are generous. Consider, secondly, that God rewards us for faithful service. God's rewards for our faithful service are all of his grace. In this passage, it is stressed that God is generous and that his rewards to us are rewards of grace. God's rewards to us are not things that we have earned. God promises to overflow from his bountiful grace. They are things that he wants to give to his children. They are not things that we have coaxed out of him by our obedience. After all, when we have done all our duty, the Lord Jesus says we need to say, we are but humble slaves, and we have only but done what we ought to do. Every good gift comes from the Father, is a gift of grace. See several things that the householder says to these men in response to the charge that he had been unfair. He says in verse 13, I have been completely fair in my dealings with you. Did I not give you what I told you I would give you? Then in verse 15, he says, it is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own. In other words, he says, I have honored my contract with you, but what is mine belongs to me, and you can't determine what I decide. You can't determine whether I decide to be generous with someone else. That's not part of your contract. You may not like me being generous with someone else, but how in the world can you tell me not to be generous? And then thirdly, he says that the only ground of their complaint against him is that he had been too generous with other people. You can't accuse me of injustice. You can't accuse me of doing something with money that doesn't belong to me. You can't accuse me of giving blessings that I don't have control over. You can only accuse me of being too generous. And that last point of argument is precisely what Jesus is trying to remind us in this parable, that all the rewards of the kingdom are rewards of grace. They are a reward of God's generosity. They are not ours by right. We should recognize God's sovereignty in blessing, his justice, his grace in dealing with us, or we will become envious. We'll think that he is giving things to other people that they don't deserve, that they haven't earned, and we'll think that he's being unfair to us, because salvation is entirely a matter of God's grace. God is free to do and to be who he is in all things with all people. This is an important part of the passage. One of the disciples imagined standing before the foot of the cross and saying, hearing the final conversation between Jesus and the thief. Can you imagine him saying, it's not fair that the thief received mercy? That shouldn't be our attitude. When Jesus chooses to save, whether it be the thief on the cross or whether it be to you and me, wicked as we are, we should be grateful that God in his grace has moved to save whenever and whoever he has chosen to bless. So God's rewards are just and generous. God's rewards are all of grace. And consider thirdly, God's rewards are not according to human measure and perception. Finally, in verse 16, Jesus reiterates what he has said. He reminds us that, again, we need to see God as benevolent, or else envy will take control of us. There again, we are reminded that God's rewards are not according to human measure and perception. The last shall be first, the first last. Jesus is saying, you see, in this way, in the way that I have illustrated in this story, that the first shall be last and the last first. Those who by human measure or perception might be the people that you would think would get the most honor and glory and blessing from God turn out not to. And those who are often overlooked and least noticed and yet faithful in his service, those who are last turn out to be first. because God's blessings are not according to human measurements. They are not according to our perceptions. There are many in the kingdom of God, perhaps like the rich young ruler, perhaps who seem like they are worthy of being first, and yet they will be last in God's final remuneration. All of us are apt to think that things have been withheld from us, that we should be first and not last. And yet this parable reminds us that God is generous to whom he is generous, and he rewards according to his own rewarding. All of that should make a difference in the way that we approach not only God, but our fellow man. Are we possibly a laborer who complains that the master has no right to determine how he is going to allocate his own resources? I challenge you to seek God's wisdom in this parable. Let me close with a hymn. Kate Barclay Wilkinson was a 20th century hymn writer in England. She was involved in a ministry for many years to girls in a London school. Her hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, is a beloved hymn in our own family, and it's a useful reminder that we need to seek godly motivation and the power of the Spirit, not only in doing what we do, but in the reasons for what we do. And we should do this in our life to steward the good gifts God has given to us. It reads as follows, May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are but workers in your vineyard. Some have toiled since the early morning hours. Some have come just in the last few moments. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that which you would give us according to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for what you have given us. And we know that first and foremost, what you have given to us is salvation and love and the patience and mercy of a thrice holy God. Lord, may we live in response to that all the days of our lives in gratitude. May we be quick to praise. May we be slow to criticize. And may we love and embrace your sovereign grace as it guides us all our days. We ask this prayer and ask that you would be with us on this day in your holy name, even the name of Jesus. Amen.